we're going to cover why it is that so much of Christendom is so terribly wrong on faith. Now, the vast majority of what's called Christendom or Christianity is not actual Christianity. It is pseudo-Christianity. It comes out of the Catholic Church. They, although they attempted to correct some teachings, there's a lot of stuff they never corrected and they never fixed. Faith is one of those things. And the reason why it's not ever been fixed is because when they came out of the Catholic Church, they never fixed the most crucial issues of the Catholic Church. With the exception of the early Mennonites and the early Amish and the Baptists or the unaffiliated churches throughout the ages, and not all of them, with the exception of those particular churches, all of them had salvation that was a mix of grace and works, which is no grace at all. So they retained everything of the Catholic Church that was deadly. And this is one of those things that they retained. And what you have in front of you are elements out of the Catechism. And they try to fix this idea of faith as not being mental assent, but they don't do any better because they basically make faith works still. You know, faith is something that you come up with yourself. Now, paragraph 176 of the Catholic Catechism says, faith is a personal adherence of the whole man to God who reveals himself. It involves an assent of the intellect and will to the self-revelation God has made through his deeds and words. This isn't faith. This is works. And this is of the flesh. When they talk about the assent of the intellect and will, then that's something we do. That's not something the Lord does. And this idea of a personal adherence of the whole man, Scripture is very plain that our flesh will never, never, never be right before God until it is resurrected. So this statement alone is garbage. Now, under We Believe, our paragraph 166, they say faith is a personal act, the free response of a human person to the initiative of God who reveals himself. But faith is not an isolated act. No one can believe alone. That ought to raise eyebrows. Just as no one can live alone. You have not given yourself faith as you have not given yourself life. The believer has received faith from, what's that other word? What's that word right here?
Others?
You see that? You didn't receive your faith from God. Well, we'll see. Hold on. Because it gets better. And should hand it on to others. Our love for Jesus and for our neighbor impels us to speak to others about our faith. Each believer is thus a link in the great chain of believers. Huh?
So we're looking at body of doctrine here.
No.
Well, that's universal salvation, isn't it?
You got me. I don't know sure what it is. I cannot believe without being carried by the faith of others. Excuse me, what? I cannot believe without being carried by the faith of others? What is that nonsense? Nobody was with me when I chose to believe. And by my faith, I help support others in the faith. This is a bunch of garbage. This is collusion, basically, a man gathering together and deciding that together we'll all have faith.
But what are they meaning? What's the word meaning here? What are they meaning by faith?
They said faith is a personal act.
Personal act.
Yeah, it's something you do.
So
now they're not talking about a body of doctrine here.
Yeah, it can't be a body of doctrine for sure.
Then 179, paragraph 179, they say faith is a supernatural gift from God. Either we get it from God or we get it from others. Which is it? You ever wonder why Catholics are confused? Either you get faith from others or you get it from God. If faith is a personal act and you get it from others, then you didn't get it from God. Now, they'll go on to say, in order to believe, man needs the interior helps of the Holy Spirit before he believes. So he has the indwelling of the Holy Ghost before he believes? Actually, the Catholics say, no, he doesn't. Well, this seems to say that he does. Paragraph 183, faith is necessary for salvation. The Lord himself affirms he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And then, 152, one cannot believe in Jesus Christ without sharing in his spirit. Well, somebody please tell me what is going on.
It's a weird way. There's no new birth to that.
Well, no, it's not just that. Do you have the Holy Ghost before you believe or after?
After the election.
No, the Catholics.
Oh, they have it whenever they get it, looks like.
Because they say, no, you don't have it before you believe. I couldn't find the exact reference, but I found a bunch of references that said, oh, no, you don't have it before you believe. But here they say you do. Is it any wonder they're confused? It is the Holy Spirit who reveals to men who Jesus is, for no man can say Jesus is the Lord except by the Holy Spirit, who searches everything, even the depths of God. No one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Only God knows God completely. We believe in the Holy Spirit because he is God. Now, oh, wow.
That sounds like circular reasoning.
It is circular reasoning. So you can understand, this catechism, by the way, has not changed that much in the last 1,400 years. This is old. This is what people came out of to form most of Protestantism and most of, quote-unquote, Christianity. Now, the last thing you have down there about the obedience of faith is something that's a real humdinger. They say in paragraph 144, to obey, from the Latin obedere, or to hear or listen to, in faith is to submit freely to the word that has been heard, because the truth is guaranteed by God, who is truth itself. Abraham is the model of such obedience offered us by the sacred scripture. The Virgin Mary is the most perfect embodiment. 148, the Virgin Mary most perfectly embodies the obedience of faith. By faith, Mary welcomes the tidings promised brought by the angel Gabriel, believing that with God nothing will be impossible. So, giving her assent, behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word. Elizabeth greeted her, saying, blessed is she that believeth, there will be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. It is for this faith that all generations have called Mary blessed. 149 says, though throughout her life until her last ordeal when Jesus, her son, died on the cross, Mary's faith never wavered. Please highlight that. She never ceased to believe in the fulfillment of God's word and also the church. And so the church venerates in Mary the fierce realization of faith. I have questions.
What happened to the passage where his mother and brothers came?
Okay. No. What happened to
looking for
him? And when they lost him when he was 12.
Okay. Well, we'll start. in Cana of Galilee, in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. That's where we'll start. This is where the Catholic Church contradicts Scripture just ignores Scripture plainly. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I don't know any other way to read this than the way I've read it. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. What did he just do to his mother?
He rebuked her.
Yep. He sure did. The use of that word woman is not a term of endearment. Okay? It's not. And here's telling her, what have I to do with thee, is expressly rejecting any relationship she has with him. In other words, he is treating her just like she's anybody else. Not only did he rebuke her by calling her woman, he also told her, what have I to do with thee? What have I got to do with you in anything? Mine hour is not yet come. That doesn't sound like an endorsement of Mary. Because not. It's a rebuke. And he rebuked his own mother. In Luke chapter 2, verses 42 through 50, is when he's 12. Now, by the way, if she had faith, do you think she would have ever said that about turning the water into wine? No, she would have known already that she was going to get rebuked for that if she had faith.
She would have known she shouldn't do it.
Yep, she would have known she shouldn't do it. Luke chapter 2, verses 42 through 50. Jesus at 12. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. Now, if she had faith, she would have known he wasn't with them. I've got to tell you that right now. If she's got this great faith, like she's the perfect embodiment of faith, she would have known he was not there. Because is she his most important, is he her most important child?
Yes.
Yep. He's also her Savior. So if she actually had faith, the kind of faith they're talking about, she'd have known. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. Again, if her faith was working, would it have taken 3 days to find him?
She would have known where to look for him.
Sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Wait a minute, what did she get told when she was going to have him, who his father was?
The Lord.
The God was his father. Who did she just say was his father?
Joseph.
It doesn't sound like a woman of faith, does it? And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying that which he spake unto them. So she didn't get it. She didn't get what he was saying. Is her faith working?
Mm-mm.
Nope. Mark chapter 3, verses 31 to 35. And this is repeated in all three of the Gospels, the synoptic Gospels. This right here is repeated in Mark, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we'll read all three because it never wavers about what he says. So Mark chapter 3, verses 31 to 35. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. What did he just do to her? Where did he just put her?
Behind people who followed him, behind people who believed him.
Luke chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. Luke chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Same thing in Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them that told him, unto him that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my mother, my brother, and my sister, and my mother. So this is recorded all three times. It's recorded pretty much verbatim, only slight differences in the wording, but the meaning is very clearly the same all the way through. What is he doing to his family?
He's setting them aside.
Actually making them the same as everyone else.
Yeah. No, actually he's making them behind everybody else. Mm-hmm. He's saying, I'm sorry, you don't carry any weight with me.
He's doing the same thing he told his disciples to do.
If any man come unto me and hate not his brother, his sister, his mother, his father, in his own life also, cannot be my disciple.
He's totally changing the dynamic of the relationship.
Yep. So if Mary were such a paragon of faith, would she have done this?
She would have already known,
would she not? Mm-hmm. John chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. John chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And he saith unto the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. What did he do? Well, first off, he didn't say mother. He called her what?
Woman. He cut off the relationship.
Yep. His relationship to her is what? At this point, it is
non-existent.
Except for the fact that she is a believer.
The physical relationship
is non-existent. It doesn't exist. And he is making it that way. Now, the next one takes a little bit longer to go through because we have to look at Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, and then most of Luke, a good chunk of Luke 24. And you really have to ask yourself the question, if Mary is such a paragon of faith, would these things have occurred the way they did? In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And they then returned they unto Jerusalem, from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So Mary, his mother, in the flesh, was there, and some of his brethren were there in the upper room. So she had continued with the disciples because she was there at the cross. So she stayed with them and studied with them, and was in company with them as one of the disciples of Jesus. So, since she was there at the cross, if she had all this great faith, what should she have known? Well, we'll see here in Luke.
She would have known that he was going to rise on the third day.
She would have, if she had such great faith. Luke chapter 24, verses 12 through 44.
He told them all.
Yeah, he told them more than once. More than once. Luke chapter 24, verses 12 through 44.
12 through what?
44. Luke chapter 24, verse 12. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went the same day into a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these which ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, as not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Oh boy. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto a village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them. It's the them that were with them what we're interested in. You want to guess who's there?
Mary.
Yeah, his mother's there. Because remember, when he was crucified, John, who was the disciple that he loved, took her to his own home. So if John is there, guess where she is going to be, since she is one of his disciples. She is going to be there. Verse 34, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared unto Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And they were what?
Terrified.
And affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit. Huh? Where's this great faith? And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and blood as you see me have. When he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. If Mary had such great faith, she would have known all this, and she would have comforted them and said, Don't worry, he'll rise on the third day. She didn't. Because why? Because she had the same problem they had. She didn't want to believe that he was going to go to the cross. She was just as slow of heart to believe as the rest of them. So when you have this, and then you have the Catholics saying what they said, is it any wonder that people are confused? How is this so great a faith? I mean, the Catholics are making something out of this that is beyond what it really is.
She was just a regular person.
She was just a regular person.
With all the same shortcomings as everybody else.
Now, was she a faithful individual as far as believing in the Lord? Yeah, but she suffered from the same problems we all suffer from. That her faith worked sometimes, didn't work others. I mean, Elijah's faith was pretty spectacular in the way that it worked on Mount Carmel, not so great when he got to Jezreel. It happens. The problem with the Catholic Church is that it's making idols. It's obfuscating what faith really is.
Well, they sainted Mary, didn't they?
Oh, yeah. They worship Mary.
No, they say they don't, but they do.
They pray to her. What does that tell you?
That's the thing that they don't understand is worship.
I never heard a Catholic say they don't worship Mary.
I have.
I haven't, and I used to go to church with a Catholic.
They admitted they were.
She told me that they worshiped Mary.
Well, the ones that I know would not admit it.
Because they know it's not popular in the mainstream.
That's right.
But you don't venerate Mary the way they do and it not be worship.
That's what it is.
Okay.
It's an idolatry.
But you see how they treat faith. They're willing to alter or basically deny what Scripture actually says so that they can put forth Mary as someone of great faith. They don't really care about faith. To them, faith is just a thing that they use that's another mystery. That's another thing to get people all involved, to have them think that they've got something when they don't, because they call faith intellectual assent. Now, when I went through the two parts of the lesson this morning, made it pretty clear, and Scripture's pretty clear, that intellectual assent, mental assent, is not the same as faith. I don't care how much that you agree with Scripture, if you don't have faith, you don't have anything. Is it great that some people agree with Scripture? Yeah, it is, but it's not going to do them any good. And see, that's the problem.
Not unless faith is operative.
Well, if someone has faith, and they can choose to use it or not use it. We tend to use it very little. But if they use it at all, if they're lost, now they got to stick with what they're going to do about believing what it's shown them. Because as set forth this morning, the great difference between faith in the lost versus faith in the saved is what? In the lost, there's no Holy Ghost indwelling the person. In the saved, there is. And that makes a huge difference. Now, one of the things that we need to continue to look at here in this lesson, and getting back to understanding the lesson and how faith applies to it, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 14, the Lord, He is the one that sends. He is the one that empowers. He is the one that gifts. He is the one that makes the determination about who does what. We don't get to determine what we do. He determines what we do. If we belong to Him, and if we are legitimate members of a New Testament church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. And as I noted this morning, we have to understand that this is written to a New Testament church and to people who profess to be believers. So this is not generally applicable. It is applicable within the context of a New Testament church. Verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Therefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given the Spirit by the word of wisdom, one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. In other words, inside the context of a New Testament church, the Lord, the Holy Ghost, gifts and empowers certain individuals to do certain things. And not everybody gets the same thing. But we have to note here that it is the Lord that's doing the choosing. It is the Lord that's doing the working. It's not us getting to choose what we want to do. It is Him choosing for us. He is the one that makes the determination as to who does what. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21, he also makes it very plain that we are not our own. We didn't save ourselves. We're not the ones that purchased ourselves. We didn't free ourselves from the bondage of iniquity and sin. He did. And because of that, He has certain authority over us, and He has certain things that He wants us to do. And inside the context of the New Testament church, He makes it plain that everyone who belongs to Him in a New Testament church is an ambassador for Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that He died for all, they which live should not henceforth, and look what that says, live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Your life is not yours anymore. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, our righteousness is not ours, it's his. Our life is not ours, it's his. Our calling is not ours, it's his. Basically, everything about us since we came to Christ is no longer ours. It's his. Now, we can willingly abide by that and live by that, or we can fight it and have all kinds of trouble if we belong to him. And herein is the thing. You know, even Jeremiah had trouble. He got tired of it. He got weary of preaching to a people who they were not going to hear. Of course, he got told that on the outset. Same thing with Ezekiel. They're not going to hear you. But nevertheless, it was wearisome. And Jeremiah said, I quit. I'm done. I'm not going to talk anymore. But then he said he could not because it was a burning in his bones. When we belong to the Lord and we are called, and it is our, that's what we are called to do, as Jeremiah was, and he was sent unto the people of Israel, we can no more like walk away from that ministry than the man in the moon. Because it will do the same thing for someone who is truly called as it did for Jeremiah. There is this drive that you can't get rid of. Not that you would want to, but it's there. It's just there. And you, it's there without you doing anything. There is this drive and desire and burning to put forth the word of God. That's what he does for his people. When one is properly called and sent and has been ordained to do, to preach or to teach or to pastor or whatever it is, that ministry is the thing they want to do. And by gosh and by golly, they're going to do it. This is how Christianity has actually been, biblical Christianity has been sustained over the last 2,000 years. Because people didn't quit. They didn't quit when they were threatened. They didn't quit when their homes were taken. They didn't quit when their family members were killed. And the only reason they quit was because they were killed. When they were imprisoned, what'd they do? Unless they were imprisoned in solitary, they talked to everybody around them. I mean, you can go read A Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich. Denisovich. And toward the end of the book, at the end of the day, he brings up the Baptist preacher, the Baptist pastor, and the things that he says. And Ivan doesn't really believe him, but this man is always cheerful. And he says, well, how is anybody in here supposed to know except that I'm in here? That's what I'm here for. Now, Solzhenitsyn is Orthodox and does not really agree with the Baptists, but why did he include him in his fictional account of A Day in the Gulag, which he spent like 12, 15 years in the Gulag?
He probably encountered a Baptist.
He encountered Baptists. And why would he portray that man as having a good attitude? Because they did.
He was probably there because he was a Baptist.
Yes, that's exactly why he was there, is because he was a Baptist. And so why was he not like down in the dumps and, oh, woe is me? Because he knew from the Lord, how are these people going to get the gospel except I'm here?
Lots of people.
Oh, so you imprisoned me with all a captive audience. Mm-hmm. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. It is a completely different way of looking at things. One of the most important things that that anybody has to understand is what I went over this morning, where the Lord repeatedly said through Jeremiah and through Ezekiel and through others that these people went and they carried a message, but I never sent them. So So whatever they said out of their own heart and out of the deceit of their own heart. One of the things that people don't understand is that the way the Lord works with this is that He is the one that sends. He is the one that sends with a message. He sends them to certain people for them to hear that message. At the same time, and this is exactly what He did with Jonah in Nineveh, He already is working in the hearts of the individuals that will hear that message. He's already there. So that in their hearts they will be able to perceive and to understand the things that are put forth, whether it is to hear and believe the gospel, whether it is to be taught the doctrines and to understand the doctrines, and so therefore grow in Christ. Whatever it is there for, whether it is for rebuke or for exhortation or encouragement, whatever it is there for, the Lord already knows what He intends to do with it. The messenger doesn't really know. But the Lord does. And that's really all that matters. And this is where a lot of people go wrong. They think, and it's where Job went wrong, he wanted to do this under his own power. Remember all of Job's, I did this, I did that, that's under your own power. And because he was doing that, was he really following the will of God? Was he truly being a messenger? No, he was not. He was doing what he wanted to do, not what the Lord had called him to do. We'll take a break. We'll stop right there and take a break.